Good morning. Good to see everybody. Now, Tom asked me to do this when I was done, but if I wait until I'm done preaching, I will forget. Just a reminder that tonight is the chili cook-off and the silent auction. And the silent auction items are out there now. And if you would like to, during fellowship time this morning, to take a minute to peruse the items that are there and place a bid, that would be fine. To go ahead and start doing that, especially if you're not going to be able to be here tonight and you want to take part in that. A reminder that that goes to help our youth. It's great part of Youth Sunday. The proceeds for that help the youth with their being able to go on several of their educational opportunities. I call it vacation. They call it educational. So vacation for mom and dad when they're gone, right? But that's just a great reminder, a great way to help them, and we'd just like to say thank you as well for their being willing to take part in this morning's service, to do the things that they do to help encourage us to worship. Good opportunity for them to start getting that practice, because it won't be too long. Well, I guess a couple of them are already up here most of the time, but some of the others will be the ones in the future that will be stepping into some of those roles, and it's good to give them some opportunity. And but none of them are willing to preach. So, yet. Okay, yet. And we... if they want to, I'd be glad to let them preach. I'll even give you my notes. Of course, they may not make much sense to him, but... it wouldn't make much sense to you either, Tracy. So, they're my notes. They're for me to preach from. So, I've threatened to leave my notes and not show up to preach, so somebody else had to use them, but that would be sick and wrong, so because my notes wouldn't make sense to anybody else. I have to admit that this morning's sermon is not the sermon that I had planned on preaching when I walked into my office on Monday morning. I had sat down several months ago, and I said, look, I'm going to preach through the book of Daniel. I'd been studying the book of Daniel, and there were some things that were really catching my attention. I thought, I'm going to share these things from the book of Daniel. And I showed up Monday morning, and I knew what I was going to preach. And I started to study for this specific sermon and decided that it had to wait till next week. Because as I was studying, I thought, you know, this is something that I really think that we need to look at. And it's the things that come in Daniel chapter 10, but it isn't the prophecy. It isn't what is going to happen. Rather, it's the angelic messengers that were bringing the message. As I started to look at that, I thought, we need to delve into that. We need to look at the angelic messengers. And so I read through the material. I read through some secondary material. And Thursday afternoon, I thought I had my sermon done, and I was woke up yesterday morning and decided that wasn't the sermon I was going to preach either. Yeah, okay, that's right. I don't like it when that happens, because generally when that happens, it means that I have to go back and start all over and start restudying. But what I found was, really, what I wanted to preach on wasn't what I had put together on Thursday. And so we're still going to look at the angelic messengers, but as I was reflecting on last week's sermon, if you were here last week, you will remember that we said that the government is not our Savior. It doesn't matter what government you live under, government is not and cannot and will not never be our Savior. Jesus Christ alone is our Savior. God alone is the only one who can provide for our needs. If God does not provide for your needs, you know what? It doesn't matter how good the government thinks it is. you will be in need. And so we cannot worship our government, and we cannot put our hope for our eternity in our government. It will not happen. But as I was studying Daniel chapter 10, as I was thinking about the angelic messengers, as I was thinking about these things, I was reminded that we need to see the enemy for who he is. And we need to see other people for who they are. I was finishing up last night, and as I was doing that, I was back and forth from some different things, and I came across this news article from yesterday. Phoenix, Arizona. Members of the Phoenix City Council are seeking a new rule to stop a satanic group from delivering the opening prayer at an upcoming meeting. The local news station reports that city manager Ed Zuricker said Friday night that the council meeting will weigh a proposal next week on changing how the city schedules groups to give the prayer. Four council members want a new rule to be enacted within 24 hours. The Satanic Temple of Tucson submitted a request in December to the city clerk's office. The group was scheduled to participate in a February 17th meeting. You see, this whole idea of there being something going on beyond what we see often isn't something that just ended when Jesus died on the cross. We're reminded in Daniel chapter 10, if you're not already there, that's where we're going to be this morning. We're reminded of a battle. We're reminded that there is a war that's taking place that's very real. And whether you want to be or not, you are very much a part of the war that's taking place. Daniel chapter 10, we're going to look at a couple small sections. If you want to read it later, that would be great. You get the whole picture. But Daniel chapter 10, beginning with verse 12, it says, "Then he continued," speaking of the angel that was coming to deliver the message to Daniel. It says, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me for 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future. For the vision concerns a time yet to come." And then skipping down to verse 18, it continues and says, "And then the one who looked like the son of, or like a man, touched me and gave me strength. Do not be afraid, O man, highly esteemed," he said. "Peace, be strong now, be strong." When he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, "Speak, my lord, since you have given me strength." He said to me, "Do you know why I have come? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia, and when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first, I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. No one supports me against them except Michael, your prince." As I was looking at this, as I was thinking of this, I was reminded that we are in a war and we need to be able to identify the enemy. If you've ever been in the military, you know that that's an important thing. Being able to identify who is the enemy, and who is a friend. And we are in a war. And so we need to be able to identify the enemy. As I was reading this, as I was studying this, I was reminded about our struggle and our opposition. Struggles and opposition are two very real things in this world. Jesus says, in this world you will have trials. This life is not perfect. Amen? We have different struggles and we have different things that we deal with. We have different areas of opposition, things that come against our faith, things that are not what they should be. Daniel was in one of those times. Daniel had lived most of his life in one of those times. Daniel lived probably from the age of 15. He's now in his 80s as he is receiving this message. He's lived all of his life under somebody else's rule, under somebody else's dominion. He's lived all of his life as a foreigner in a foreign land serving a foreign king. And here is Daniel. He's in his 80s, and somewhere, somehow, he puts things together. He's been reading the prophet Jeremiah. The prophet Jeremiah says in his prophecy that the captivity in Babylon will last for 70 years. Now, probably because of his age and probably because he remembers how old he was when he was taken into captivity and he knows how old he is today, Daniel, as he's reading the prophet Jeremiah, puts together the fact that he is now almost 85. He was taken captive at 15, and it's been almost 70 years. And so as he's reading the prophet Jeremiah, he comes to this realization that the time is near for the captivity to come to an end. And he begins to seek from the Lord the answer. He says, "When will you redeem your people? When will you redeem your people? When will things take place so that we can go back to the land that you promised to our fathers? When will these things happen?" And Daniel is in this point in time when he is wondering about the things that he's already seen, the things that he's already heard, and he's wondering, when will the prophecies be fulfilled? When will the visions that you have already given me, God, when will they come to pass? And Daniel is wondering, because things don't look like they're going to get any better. The Babylonians had ruled for most of Daniel's 70 years in captivity. Now for the last three, the Persians, the Medes and the Persians have been in control, and Daniel is still in captivity. Yes, the people have been given the freedom to go back. The first year of Cyrus, the people were given the freedom to go back. But when will the things be fulfilled the way they've been told? And Daniel wonders. He wonders about the timing. Not only does he wonder about the timing, but there is a sense of unrest about the message. There is a sense in which Daniel cannot put those things into context. He cannot put them all together, and there is an unrest, an uneasiness within Daniel. It says, if you look at verse 2, it says that he'd mourned for 3 weeks, and he'd eaten no choice food. No meat or no wine had touched his lips. Daniel is in this period of time when there is an unrest, when things don't look like Daniel thinks they should. And he's struggling. And he's struggling because he continues to live in the diaspora. He continues to live in a foreign land, serving a foreign king, knowing that God is in control, but he's still there. And so Daniel struggles, and the opposition is there. But one of the things that we'll see is the things that appear to be the opposition are not the opposition. And if we look at our lives today, we can see many things that would be an opposition for us. And these are just a sampling. If we were to sit here this morning and we were to just begin to share, we could come up with so many. But just thinking and just looking at things from the recent news, things that we will deal with, things that we have to deal with, one of our struggles, one of our oppositions today is dealing with LGBT issues. We have to deal with those issues. We don't choose to, but we have to. We're faced with them more and more every day. And the question arises every day, how will we deal with them? Will we stand true to the Word of God that says those issues are sinful? Will we be like many who try to explain away the words of God? Or will we be like so many in the world today and just claim that the Word of God has nothing to do with it? But we're going to face the opposition, and the thing is it's not going to get easier. Not today, not tomorrow, not a year from now. It will not be easier, it will not be better in a week or a month or a year. The issues will continue to arise. We struggle, we have for years struggled with abortion issues, and more recently we've begun to struggle more and more with end-of-life issues. How do we deal with the reality that God gives life and God is the one who has the right to take life away? How do we deal with those issues when the government says it's okay to take the life of an unborn child? It's just okay. It's just a blob of cells. It's just some flesh. It doesn't really have life, does it? How do we deal with those issues? How do we deal with the people who promote those issues? How do we deal with issues about the end of life? Is euthanasia okay? Who gets to decide when it's okay for you to die? When it's okay for me to die? And more we struggle and we deal with these issues as they become more and more contentious and more out front in people's thoughts. Or how about this from recent news? What do you think about immigration? Should we invite all of the displaced from Syria and find places for them in the United States? Should we house them? Should we clothe them? Should we give them food and shelter? Or how about the ones that are fleeing from persecution in other places of the world, that come to our shores and come to our airports and come here seeking peace? Are they all the enemy? Do we turn them all away and send them all home? Do we welcome them and just pretend that everything will be fine? Or is there somewhere in the middle? Is there a happy medium? Or should we even worry about it at all? How do we deal with the ideas of immigration? What about those who come illegally? Should we just, once they're here, just say, oh, well, you're here, so we'll welcome you? Or should we send them all home? What do you think about immigration? What about Islam? What do you think about Islam? How do we deal with people of the Muslim faith? We could look at so many, but Islam is the one that seems to be at the first and the foremost of our attention today. It's splattered all over the news. If you go home and you watch the news, chances are today you will not watch the news without hearing something about Islam. And if you do today, I can guarantee you won't go a week. You can't go 7 days without it becoming an issue that some talking head on some news channel thinks is important enough to discuss. So how do we view Islam? Is it a peaceful religion? Are they peaceful people? Are they violent? Are they all violent, just waiting for the right moment? Or is there somewhere in between? The struggles are real. The opposition is there. But what about our government? Last week I said we can't worship our government, and our hope and primary hope cannot be in our government. But you know what? More and more, we're finding that some of the struggle that we have every day, some of the things that I face, some of the oppositions that I face, come not from outside, but they come from the very government that gives us the freedoms that we enjoy. There is not a perfect government. Ours is not, and we face opposition from our government. Or are you one of those who is afraid that if the wrong person is elected as the next president, that maybe you should move to Canada or Australia or Ecuador or somewhere other than here? You chuckle, but I've heard it. And I've seen people that I think probably were very true and probably looked for ways out of the country when the wrong person was elected. What about the opposition from our government? What do we do with it in this war that we're a part of? Or what do we do with just the people down the street that won't listen, that will have nothing to do with what we have to say? Because the opposition is real. The opposition is there. The struggles are present, and we cannot get away from them, no matter how hard we try. But you see, though the struggles are real and though the opposition is there, the message from Daniel, we see from Daniel's encounter. As we read about Daniel's encounter with this man, this one who looks like a man, this being that isn't a man but looks like a man, we find that the message is the same. The message that comes from Daniel chapter 1 and goes through Daniel chapter 12, there is only one message in the book of Daniel. God is in control. God is in control. As we look at this one, like this man who has the message for Daniel, we find that his message is still that God is in control, no matter what others may say. We can listen to the world around us, and we can hear how bad things are, and we can hear how this person or that person is the one who's in control, who has the power, who has the authority, who has the ability. But what the messenger says to Daniel is that God is in control. As Daniel was sitting there visiting with him, it looked like the Medes and the Persians were in control. Like Cyrus was the one who was giving the orders. Like Cyrus was the one who prepared the way so the Israelites could go home. Like Cyrus was the one who would provide, who would take care of. But the messenger, in his message to Daniel, says it is not Cyrus who's in control, but it's God. He says no matter what the evidence is, no matter what others may say, no matter what the evidence is, I mean, it would have been very easy for Daniel just to look around him and see the power and the influence that Cyrus was swaying the world with. He had come in and captured Babylon 3 years previous, and realistically, there was no battle. Cyrus walked into the city, and he walked into the throne room of Belshazzar, and the army of the Medes and the Persians conquered Babylon without a fight. And it looked like Babylon was in control. But what the messenger says to Daniel is no matter what the evidence says, God is in control. And so no matter what our circumstances, no matter what our situations, no matter what our struggles, no matter what our opposition, the first thing that we see from Daniel's encounter is that God is in control. God is in control. I learned this lesson several years ago, and you know what? It made watching the elections a whole lot easier. It made watching the nightly news a whole lot easier because I could look at everything that was taking place and I could say that God is in control. And so it does not matter what I think about these issues, God is in control. God's message is sure, God's message is true, and God is in control. But the other thing that we see from Daniel's encounter is that the battle isn't always what it seems to be. The battle is not always what it seems to be. Because what we see as Daniel begins to get this message, as this messenger comes to Daniel, is that there is a war that's taking place that we cannot see. There is a spiritual realm in which there is a battle that's taking place that is very real. It's the battle for souls. There was a battle that was waged for your soul and my soul. There was a battle that was being waged, and there is a battle that continues to be waged for the souls of men and women just like you and just like me. We may not see all of the battle. We may not see everything that's taking place, but it's very real. And Daniel gives us a glimpse behind the scenes as we learn that there are angels and there are demons. There is Michael and there is Gabriel the messenger who are fighting on God's side on behalf of the host of the army of the Lord Almighty. And there are the demons who are waging war on this side. The messenger refers to two of them, the prince of Persia and the prince of Greece. I don't understand what all of that means, except for in some way, shape, or form, these two demonic influences have some sway over what was taking place with these two nations at a point in time in history. But what it shows us is that this battle is real. It's the battle that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 when he writes this. He says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine powers to demolish strongholds. We diminish arguments of every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." The weapons of the war that we fight are not physical weapons. It's an ideological war that we're fighting. Or what about what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10? When he writes this, beginning with the 20th verse, he says, "No, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the demons too. You cannot have part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons." You see, the religions that are present in this world that are not turning our hearts and our minds to Jesus Christ are false religions. And Paul says that they are religions that are put in place by demons. And one more, Ephesians chapter 6. You're probably more familiar with this passage. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10, Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then. With the belt of truth buckled around your waist, and with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. You see, as we look at these three passages in the writings of Paul, as we look at the encounter that Daniel has with this angelic visitor, what we find is that there is a very real war that's being waged, and often, not always, is sometimes people make decisions on their own. We have free will, and we can make decisions to oppose God on our own. But one of the things that I have found is many times when it becomes a movement, it is backed by demonic influence. And so when I look at those who stand behind the LGBT community and forcefully push its ideology, it's not the people themselves that are the enemy. It is the demonic influence behind their stance that are the enemy. So if I meet somebody who's LGBT, they're a person that I am supposed to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with. They're a person that I am supposed to share the love of God with. They're a person whose souls matter for eternity, and Satan and God's angels are doing battle behind the scenes, and I become a part of the battle. But they are not the enemy. They are not the enemy. We have to be able to identify who the enemy is, and they are not the enemy. If I deal with somebody who views the beginning of life different than me, my call is not to stand up and to take their life. It's to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. It's not to stand outside of their place of business and yell and scream at them. It's to show them the love of Christ and to share with them God loves them, because they're not the enemy. There is an enemy that's behind the scene convincing people that life doesn't begin in the womb. It begins somewhere at some point after a child is born. And Paul dealt with these issues, because when Paul was writing his words, it was perfectly legal if a father didn't like the child that was born to leave them for exposure to die. But yet they are not the enemy. Those people are not the enemy. The enemy is there. Those are people who need to be shown the love of God. Islam, people who follow Islam, are not the enemy. Your Muslim neighbors, your Muslim co-workers, the Muslims down the street are not your enemy. Paul says that they worship demons, but they're not the enemy. There are people like you and me who need to hear the saving message of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter where we look. We see that there are people that stand in opposition to us. There are struggles that we face that are very real. We cannot get away from them. But the message of Daniel is this: it's that they are not the enemy. I want to be careful, because I don't want to insinuate that every bad thing that happens, that every bad thing that leaders do is only because of demonic activity. Because I know that there are people who make decisions of their own free will. On the other hand, On the other hand, we have to acknowledge we cannot walk away from the fact that there is a very real spiritual battle that is being waged in an unseen realm that affects the physical realm that we live in. I also don't want you in any way to think that I'm trying to insinuate that the United States is the new Israel and that we have a protective angel working for us, giving us some special protection by God. Because here's the thing. That special protection is a position that has been given to the church, not a nation. Rather, we have to remember that there is a spiritual battle that is taking place for the hearts and souls of people. People like you and me, who will one day die a physical death and stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The enemy of our souls wants nothing more to take as much glory from God as possible. And he does this by waging war to keep the people from hearing about the message of Christ or accepting the message of salvation. And we have to understand that the battle is real, that the war is being waged, but the people standing near us are not the enemy. They're people who have been taken captive. They're people who have been hoodwinked. They're people who have not been given the opportunity to hear about the freedom that God offers, or who have not accepted it and need to be told again. This morning we're going to sing our hymn of invitation, and if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we would offer you the opportunity to come and begin a conversation with us about what that means, about what that looks like. If you've come to the point where you're ready to make that commitment, we'd love to walk through that with you this morning. Or this morning, if you are in need of prayer, if there's something in your life that you just need somebody to stand beside you and pray with you, one of the elders would be glad to do that this morning. If you need that, won't you come as we stand together? But for each one of us, the message this morning is a reminder. It's a reminder that we are to be on mission, taking the message of salvation to a lost and dying world. Let's sing together. Jesus paid it all.